Welcome to the Elevation Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Ryan Kibbe. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit elevationchurchwisconsin.com.
Holy Spirit, we just thank you for our veterans. We thank you that we honor our veterans who fight for freedom. We thank you for those who are currently active in the armed services. Father, I thank you that the prayers of the church, intercession for them, these freedom fighters, both those who are currently in it and those who have come before and are no longer a part of it. They are freedom fighters, whether they're active or not. We thank you for our military. We thank you for wisdom and the stewardship of the military from the leadership of our government. We pray for wisdom for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to preach fast. You're going to listen fast. Here's my opening statement. If it matters to you, it matters to him. If it matters to you, it matters to him. If it matters to you, it matters to him because he put that in you to matter. That thought that's going through your head with a qualifier, flush it. That thought that says you can't, flush it. That thought that says this doesn't sound very religious, flush it. If you have a dream, I want you to get your dream on. Dreams are not just for you. Dreams and visions are to be shared. They're to be imparted. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, there's visionaries and there's strategists and all that. That's all true. But who told you that you couldn't dream? Well, I'm just going to abdicate dreams and visions to the visionaries. Well, you know what? For every Walt Disney, there's a Roy. But Roy's dream was also a part of Walt's dream. And here's a bigger dream for you. What if Jesus Christ died to bring Disneyland to the church? What if, here's a dream for you. What if the church got delivered from religious thinking and actually became the happiest place on earth? After all, last I checked, in the kingdom, I mean, Disneyland's one thing, but in the kingdom, there's righteousness, peace, and joy, which is one third of the kingdom. So when people say, man, this place is a circus, it's just like Disneyland, to me, that's a compliment. I like it. I'll take it. I want to start in Psalms 37. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. I might violate a few minutes of your time, but the Packer game's at 3 o'clock. This is burning in me so hot and whatever, I just got to spill it out, okay? Amen. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Great Commission. It doesn't say that, does it? Says, delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Hope deferred, Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Did I just demean the Great Commission? Absolutely not. It's what we're supposed to accomplish. But can I just tell you, we don't delight ourselves in the Great Commission. Let me say that again. We don't delight ourselves in the Great Commission. It's a fruit of who we are. It's what we do, but it's not who we are. We delight ourselves in the Lord, and he helps us fulfill the Great Commission. Because if you make the mission bigger than the Lord, then you have created an omission, and you've got the wrong vision. The vision is we're with him, one with him, and because we're in him, we fulfill the Great Commission. Does this make sense so far? Are you with me? Because if you don't capture the fact that you delight yourself in the Lord and that he's the dream, that his dream is you, and he dreamed about you when Jesus died on the cross, if you don't learn to capture his vision, he can't capture yours. And he wants to capture yours. Too many broken dreams aren't because people stop short of their dreams. It's because they didn't submit their vision to his vision. And once they captured his vision, he captures yours. God's not calling Lone Rangers. God's calling people to himself, a bride that is on mission to know him, and out of the expression of knowing him, they fulfill the Great Commission. I didn't really hammer this in the first service, but I'm hammering it now. This next move of God is going to be shaped not by formulas, not by what happened in yesteryear, it is going to be formed and forged in the marketplace. It's going to be forged in the government. It's going to be forged all across America on the back of the dreams of his people. We have reduced moves of God into falling down in church. And just for the record, nobody loves a Pentecostal party more than this cowboy. I love it. If we're all pinned to the floor and I don't get to talk, hallelujah. Don't clap too loudly for that one. I'm all for it. But if we reduce the move of God to what happens in here, we've missed the whole point. I'd like to propose that he has a dream, and that you have a dream, and that your dream and his dream can be married together, both in the profound things and the things you've overlooked. Yes, I want to see an entire city collapse under the goodness of God. Yes, I want to see an entire city to be completely undone by the goodness of God. I want to see people saved, healed, delivered, and activated in this entire region. I want to see people take ownership and step into their places of influence. I want us to occupy the land. I want us to see God move and upgrade people and forge them in the fire and bring them through a place they've never gone before. I want to see all that. The way maker that makes a way where there is no way. By the way, that's like the last four sermons. And I want you to capture revelation, hide and seek. I want you to know that God is hiding things, not from you, but for you, so you'll step into, because that thing that irritates you is the thing he's summoning you to so that you can break through for the culture. And in you, he put a dream. I was talking to a leader this week, actually a friend of mine. He does not live in this state. Lives in a different state. Known him for well over a decade, and I was on the phone with him this week, and we were just talking. It was really good to hear his heart. Just a good brother in the Lord, and just in a situation in his job where he just feels like he can't break through. He just feels stuck in a rut, and he was honest. He said, "Man, I almost feel depressed." How many of you know? And as I said to him, I asked him a question. I said, "What are you dreaming about?" And he wasn't able to say. This person loves Jesus. This person gave their life to the Great Commission. I have huge respect for this person. And what I heard was a hope deferred that made the heart sick. How many of you know you have dreams that need to be fulfilled? I'd even go a step further. What would it be like for the church globally to be known for answered prayers and dreams than sin management? Like, what if the lead story was where Jesus was so triumphant at the cross that instead of having to do altar calls telling us how pathetic we are, maybe we could just get delivered from that mindset, step into the royalty that he summoned us to, and actually talk about our dreams instead of sin management all the time. That's a dream. You say, well, Kibby, that's impossible. And that's what he's telling us to shoot for. These are the things I want to go after. I may go a few minutes heavy. I probably will, just so you know. John 15, verse 15 says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." Here's a statement. God is vulnerable to his friends. God is vulnerable to his friends. See, when we capture a revelation of, instead of what can I do for him, and I move to how do my choices affect him, everything changes. Because out of friendship, things are discussed and talked about. What would it be like for a church to move from his church from I'm a slave accomplishing things for God, to now I'm a friend. And Jesus opened that up to the disciples, and he said, all this is on the table for you guys, John chapter 15. And he moves us from there to sons and daughters, and he says, this is inheritance. They didn't understand it at the moment, but as they got revelation, they realized that Jesus was summoning them to rule and reign with him and to serve humanity by the power of heaven, bringing heaven to earth. And that was an inheritance they could step into. And then, as they begin to capture the revelation of who they are, they then become the bride that is victorious, that Jesus is coming back to this earth for. There is a cloud of witnesses watching what we're doing, and they're asking you, what are you dreaming about? Get your dream on. Jesus had a dream, and that dream was us. See, God is vulnerable to the desires of his friends. You see that in Scripture, there's different scenarios. You see guys like Abraham. Even in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, you see a God willing to negotiate with his friends. Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, God negotiating with his friends. Moses interceding over the people after they've been delivered from Egypt, God negotiating with his friends. You see David negotiating with God, wanting to build Davidic worship 24/7 and dancing around the presence, totally violated the law. God loved him for it. God negotiated with his friends. And even to the degree where David institutes this worship, and God is so impressed by it, God and him are talking, and you can read this in Scripture, but David basically said, Lord, I want to build something for you. I want to build a temple for you to house your presence. And God was so impressed with that. He actually said, all right, Solomon's going to build it, but I'm so impressed with your heart for me and what I want to do in this negotiation that when the Messiah comes, my son comes on this earth, I'm going to name him the Son of David. I'd like to propose that God doesn't do that for slaves. I think he does that for friends and heirs. In the New Testament, you see Jesus, Mary, and Martha. You see this moment where Martha is ordering up sandwiches Jesus didn't ask for. You see Mary at the foot of Jesus, and Mary and Martha have a different approach. And of course, Martha gets vilified sometimes for serving. Her desire to serve was right. Her priority was wrong. Right. It's not that Mary never served sandwiches. It's just that Mary realized the first thing is being in the presence of Jesus. And out of that, I work from favor and I work from God. I don't work for God because I know that being in his presence is the number one priority. It's why in this church, I say the number one core value is the presence of God. It's the supreme core value. Whatever he's doing, we do. Sometimes we miss it, but that's part of the exploration. It's part of the quest, as Rick talks about. So I've got a couple of things I want to explore along those lines. Let me give you one more example before I do that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, pulls something out of season, in season. Mary goes to Jesus and says, hey, we're out of wine. She knows what he can do because she's close. She's connected. That's her son. They begin to talk, and she says, hey, we need more wine. And Jesus responds, time's not yet come. Well, what we know from Scripture is that Jesus is the perfect representation of his Father, and he's totally connected, and he never did anything that the Father wasn't doing. So we have to know by default, if Jesus is our model, Jesus goes to the Father and says, we're not doing water into wine, are we? And the Father had to have said to Jesus, change of plans, we're going to change the water into wine. The problem is, if we can't see ourselves like that in the story, that's because our heart has become sick from dreams unfulfilled. Through exploration and failure and trying and failing, I'd like to suggest that God is asking everyone in this room, whether you're 5 minutes old or you've been on this planet for a long time, he's asking each and every one of us to dream again. He's asking us to negotiate with his friends. He's asking us to step into the realms of impossibility, things that are out of season, and bring them into season. He's saying, well, let me say it real clear. If we've abdicated all of the breakthroughs to millennial reign once Jesus comes back, we've missed the point. We bring what's saved for another day and we bring it into today. We stand on the back of impossibilities. Let me give you another example. Sometimes in my early journey with God, when I would have quiet times and I would write down dreams and goals, and I didn't see that dream or goal, that priority, that thing that's burning in me fulfilled, what I didn't realize along the way is that I would have pushback internally in my mind and in my heart. I would start to get sick, not expecting God to move on my behalf. Why? Because I began to celebrate the discipline of prayer as my answer instead of actually believing God wants to answer my prayers. So I would have quiet times that celebrated the discipline of prayer, and that was my reward. But actually, Jesus had a better paradigm. He's like, why don't I just answer your prayers? Are you alive? God actually wants to make ourselves vulnerable. He wants to make himself vulnerable to answer our prayers, but we have to be in relationship and not see ourselves as slaves, but as friends, heirs, sons, and daughters, whom it is his delight to give us answered prayers. John 14 through 16 is a total discourse on the heart of Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit for us. And answered prayers, it says very, very clearly in John 16, I believe it's 24, Jesus says, paraphrasing, I want your prayers answered so that your joy may be full. And if joy is a third of the kingdom, the way we increase in joy is that, ladies and gentlemen, we get our prayers answered. And we don't give religious flim-flam answers or excuses to things that God isn't doing and call that God. We stand on what God is calling us to, and we, by faith, seize what is in our inheritance because he's telling us to in the presence. We stop making excuses for what's not happening. We pull into the impossibilities. One of our intercessors had this room. She called it the room of impossible prayers. Come on. Maybe we'll actually even have a room like that. We'll just call it that. How about you? Do you have a room in your secret place with God as a friend negotiating that is the room of impossible prayers? And just for the record, who told you that that won't be answered? Okay, let me tell you the heart of Jesus here. Jesus gives this big, huge, audacious statement to his friends. Here's what he says. I no longer call you friends. Here's what I'm going to do for you, boys. I'm going to give you a blank check, access to everything. You ask anything in my name, done. They believe him. So here's what they do. Lord, we saw over here in this city that people were defaming you. Here's our plan. We're going to call fire down from heaven with our blank check in prayer. And we feel like our joy will be full when we burn them into crispy critters. All for your glory, of course. How many of you know that God doesn't answer stupid in our blank checks? The point was, Jesus gives us more blank check access, more green lights than we've ever thought possible. But what we don't realize is that he will give us the red light, but we got to start moving towards something and dream again. See what I'm saying? So like the Apostle Paul, I can prove it scripturally. Paul gets pregnant with Jesus' vision because once you capture God's vision, he captures yours. So Paul is on mission, fulfilling the Great Commission, which is to go into all the earth and manifest Jesus, to make disciples. And so Paul goes here, there, and everywhere. But the scripture says constantly, it says words like, the Spirit forbade him from going to this place or that place, or we didn't we didn't feel like it was right, or the scripture says in one place, it seemed right to go here. All of that is a green light, red light lifestyle. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is that you have more green lights in your life than you thought humanly possible. And he's perfectly capable of giving you a red light like, yeah, don't pray to bring fire down from heaven on them. He's perfectly okay doing that. But you forge that in relationship, not through formula or empty religious practices. It's personal, gang. It's personal. He's got a personal vision for your life, but it's not isolated from the greater vision. The Great Commission is absolutely essential for us fulfilling it. But the Great Commission isn't abdicated to coming into the barn, hanging out, and that's it. Are you kidding me? It's getting out there. It's out there. It's bringing it in here, getting filled up, pregnant with dreams and goals, and then going to the marketplace, affecting business culture, changing the way we do family life. I'm dreaming about millennials, Gen Xers, teenagers, baby boomers, and whoever else I left out. I apologize. All of us collaborating, learning from one another right now, and there's things in each of us as we begin to forge out prayer that there are dreams and goals in each of the generations here that we could be pulling on that we're missing because we have not pressed into dreaming together. That's part of the Great Commission. The church loses this over history. They just say, well, we did it this way. This is the way it's always been done. This is the way it'll always be. And we miss out on the next move of God because we're not dreaming together. Can I give you a new vision? This church, this city, we're dreaming together. We're going to fulfill the Great Commission because we're going to love the hell out of each other. No more generational prejudice. No more racial prejudice. I didn't say this in the first service. This is for somebody. What are you dreaming about? See, God's vulnerable. He's vulnerable to your prayers. Exodus 23, 29. It says this. This is God. Let me set it up real quick. This is God talking to his people, the children of Israel. This is in the Old Testament. They've been given a promised land. They've been given promises. They've been given dreams to go and occupy the land. But God gives them something that I think is for us today that we can listen to. And he says this, I'm not going to drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Here's what I want to say. It's possible to get what you want, but yet lose what you need. You are so free and have so much access in Christ. You can literally take possession of something, and he in his freedom will allow you to do that, but you could abdicate a process that changes everything because you're going after something out of season, outside of his mandate. See, it's like this. If I want to go after a job promotion, let's say you're at work and there's a job promotion there, you might, out of your own strength, even your skill set and your abilities, you might be able to obtain that job and short circuit what God wants to do little by little. You could do that, but there's a price to pay if you do. The price is the beast of the field. The beast of pride, the beast of self-promotion, the beast of lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The beasts that try to consume you, you don't have to do that. But if you take it little by little, God is more than willing to promote you, to bless you, and to put favor on you that you can grow in from here to there and everywhere, little by little. But it's kind of like this. It's not wrong to dream. Maybe I'll be president one day. But it might not be a good plan to just go from here to there without steps in the process. But we do this in our Christian life. We just want it all right, Neil, right here, right now, microwave me, make it all happen. And we don't always like the process. But God is saying to us, I'm going to give you this promise. I'm going to give you a next step in this next year. And I'm going to give it to you little by little. The suddenlies will come. The wave maker moments will come where it'll open up the Red Sea and you'll pass through. Those happen along the journey. But the promises of God are yes and amen. And it says in Scripture, by faith and patience, we inherit the promise. So little by little matters. Sometimes we just look for a touch of God that changes everything instead of an introduction to a process that changes everything. There's the example of a caterpillar. I like this example. And then Aaron, I'm going to pull you up here. I think we're going to weave you in this service. We left him out in the last service, but I'm going to use this example for this service. Aaron is not a caterpillar, just so you know. There's this example of a caterpillar and the energy that it takes while it's in the cocoon. My understanding of it in investigating this is that caterpillars spend more energy in the cocoon, in the preparation process, in the waiting. They actually spend more energy there than when they come out of the cocoon and soar and fly for the rest of their life. There's more energy spent in the preparation. And I feel this is a word for someone in here today. Is that some of you are right there in that cocoon, ready to burst out, and you're trying to bust out before it's time to ready to hatch. And what I'm saying to you really, really clearly is God is going to give you the next steps and the next season for the next promotion, for the next thing, whatever it is you're dreaming about. No leader is your limitation. No boss is your limitation. No politician is your limitation. The only limitation is you. When you choose to limit God. And God is saying, I'm going to give you an impossible dream to be a part of and shape. But I need you to understand, like this caterpillar that's about to come out of the cocoon and soar, you are designed for a purpose. And it's important as you go after the dream that you understand you capture my dream and Jesus' dream. And I will capture yours. Hope deferred makes a heart sick. If you're not dreaming, it's because you've lacked passion. Pastor Aaron, come on up here. I'm going to close with this illustration. In 2 Kings 13, now just for the record, he is not permitted to aim this thing at you. He was telling me, no, don't even hint at that. He was telling me in our pre-service prayer, Pastor Aaron, that actually there was a pastor that actually took a literal bow and a little arrow and shot it over the crowd. Just so you know, that's not going to happen here today. I'm not dealing with that fallout. So, hi, Pastor Aaron. So in 2 Kings, I'm going to read this to you. In 2 Kings 13, this is the story of a king and a prophet, and this prophet comes up to the king, and what the king doesn't understand is that there's a test that God is putting him through. So I want to read this to you from Elisha. It says, Elisha, the prophet, said to the king, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. All right. Put his hand on it. Then Elijah laid his hand on the king's hands. Open the window toward the east. Where's the east here? That way. Okay, face this way. Where's the east? All right. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. Play pretend. Okay. And he play pretend shot. Don't break the dry bow there. Ah. All right. You may. All right, done. Okay. Yay. And now he shot the arrow. Yay! Isn't that great? Nice arrow shot. So here's what he says. The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans as Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he did it three times and stopped. And so the man of God was angry with him. Ooh, I'm so angry with you. I'm so angry. Mean, ugly face. Mm. You should have struck it 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck a ram until you would have destroyed it. Thank you, prophet. Appreciate you. All right. Okay. So I'm closing with this. All right. Here's the point of that ridiculous illustration, and thank God nobody got maimed today at church. It is this. Passionless leaders cost everyone around them. If you don't have a dream leading somewhere, you will cost the people you lead. Are you hearing this? Passionless leaders cost. Why? Because they stick with half measures. They don't empty out every arrow in their arsenal to go after that dream. And if you aren't passionate, you're hurting the people you lead. I know that's strong, but look at the consequences. Passionate leaders empty out their bows and they go after the heart of God. And that heart of God, your heart is connected to his heart. Your heart is connected to his heart. I had one guy tell me one time, hey, Kibbe, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And I said, well, that's true in the old covenant, but we're in a new covenant, and I have the heart of Jesus in me. I'm a saint, not a sinner, and I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a child of God. Therefore, my heart is not deceitfully wicked, and my heart is connected to his heart, and I will accomplish what he says. Amen. Would you stand? I'm closing quick. We're going to land it quick. That was, for the king, a closed book test. It was a test he didn't know he was involved in. And I want to say this to some of you in this service, is this. There are tests you are literally going through with the Lord right now. There are tests that you're going through right now. And you see them as these little insignificant things, these little arrows, not realizing that that preparation is the provision for your promised land. And if you would just embrace the little things, maybe it's the attitude of microwaving something for your kids because they need breakfast, or it's doing the laundry with excellence, or it's whatever. We look at these little things and we try to separate it secular and sacred. What God's saying is fire off every arrow in your arsenal, live passionately, be my friend, and change the course of history in your sphere of influence. But be persistent in the little things, because those things will set you up for something even greater. It gives you a greater capacity to hold on to the things of God and to give you more favor to accomplish the will of God. I don't want to speak into it today, but favor isn't fair, and you grow in favor. And it's how you handle the arrows that God's giving you today. Are you handling those arrows? Are you aiming at something? Are you aiming at something? This next year, our church, couple of the things we're aiming at is ownership, man. I want to see everyone in here own their areas of influence. Ownership. You're not renters, you're owners. I want to see people not just in here own it in here. I want you to see to own it out there, wherever you're called. Own it. Take ownership. Let go of the excuses. Fire off the arrows. And if you're in a dead-end job, who told you that was the final story? Find what the heart of God is for you and dream and go after your dreams. Amen? Ministry team, come forward. I'm going to close in 1 minute. For the third time. See, that king didn't know his why, and it cost him. He didn't know his why. It's hard to be persistent when you don't see the purpose, but Pastor Rick said earlier, he said, for those of us who are Karate Kid fans, Mr. Miyagi telling Daniel-san to do the waxing of the cars. He didn't understand the little things in the plan, but as he began to wax on and wax off, he began to do this. He didn't realize that that preparation got him ready to win the tournament, and he began to move into his destiny, but he didn't see it because he didn't understand it. Some of you right now are being forged for things. You don't have a clue why you're going through what you're going through, but God does. And for those of you who are feeling insignificant, these people here will pray for you on that you are rifled in, that you are passionately in pursuit of all of God's promises and dreams for you, and that heart sickness is not a part of your inheritance, and you will go after the good of the land. So I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to do this closing prayer, and I want you to dream again. And then we'll dismiss. I want you to think about what you're thinking about. Where are you coming alive? Are you, when you're in the presence of God and you start to dream about things that you think are insignificant, maybe it could be, some of you, it may just be like, man, I'd love to drive this car. But religion says that doesn't matter. Go on to important things. Remember, if it matters to him, it matters to you. And if it matters to you, it matters to him. There's nothing wrong with asking. There's nothing wrong with dreaming. It's just prioritizing what matters most. And God may open up doors to you that you didn't think were connected, but some of those answered prayers and the little things may actually be connected to the larger thing. So don't despise small beginnings. Don't overlook those dreams. Maybe it's just living in the country somewhere, or maybe it's taking up a hobby. Whatever it is, don't dismiss that. In the presence, he cares. All of it can be interconnected. So I just pray in Jesus' name that you give them vision, hope, and purpose for the days ahead. And everybody said, amen. If you need prayer, come get here for healing, emotional healing, whatever it is, a word of encouragement. And as always, if you don't know Jesus, these people can lead you to Jesus. God bless you, and go Packers.
Be sure to visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.